I know they say absence makes the heart grow fonder. I can tell you that being away from this church, even though I was on vacation, has done just that. And I am very pleased to return safely home from our trip to Tennessee, where we got to spend time with family and friends, and also visit both of their churches, which was pleasant, but there's no place like home, and we're happy to be back. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we appreciate you and we are thankful that you've seen fit to create a way of escape from the sinful world that the devil populates in his attempt to ensnare us. And Lord, we ask that as we spend this time together, that you would impress upon our hearts and our minds exactly the message that you want us to come away with, and that that message would change us so that we would become more and more like you and reflect your light to others. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. The message today is entitled Being Thankful. And as is often the case, the Lord impresses me with messages that apply directly to my own need. So I felt very blessed by some of the things I learned as I was studying. And I'd like to begin by sharing a story I came across while I was preparing for the message. I think the farmers among us might appreciate this more than anyone else. Two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit and was soon apparent that they wouldn't make it. Terrified, one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John, we're in for it." John answered, "I can't, I've never prayed in my life." "But you must," implored his companion. "The bull is catching up to us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one Father used to repeat at the table. For what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." It's a humorous story, but it kind of encapsulates a point. What does Paul mean when he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God"? Sometimes it's easy for us to be thankful. When Monica and I first met, I was living in Atlanta and she was living in Nashville. The distance between our doors was 251 miles. It took just under 4 hours. We would spend the weeks working at our respective jobs, and then on the weekend, one of us would travel the 4 hours, and then a few days later, at the end of the weekend, return back. And that lasted a year and a half. And I can tell you that as our relationship became closer, that distance grew very wearisome. So we started to pray and we agreed that both of us would look for jobs in the other's city and then let the Lord lead us to move as he saw fit. Well, one day Monica was interviewing at one of the Adventist schools in Atlanta and I was stuck late at work. And I remember walking out of my office building when my cell phone rang. I still remember where I was standing. It was by a circular fountain that was in front of our building. And I picked up the phone and it was Monica. And she said, "I interviewed and they offered me the job." And I can tell you that I have not experienced more thankfulness or gratitude in as long as I can remember. It was one of the most exciting moments because I saw clearly how the Lord was leading for us to be together. And we were married soon after that. For clarification, we lived in separate places in Atlanta and then we were married. Okay. Other times, reasons for thankfulness are not so clear. Car problems, financial distress, illness, job loss. Should we really be thankful about these things? What does Paul mean when he says, "In everything, give thanks"? Well, first I want to talk about what he doesn't mean. What God doesn't mean is for us to deny our feelings. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. We live in a sinful and painful world. When something goes wrong, if you feel angry, be angry, but do not sin. If you break your arm and you feel pain, cry, Be sad, mourn. But at some point while you are processing your God-given emotions, Jesus wants to remind you of one very powerful fact. Listen carefully as I read Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The reasons for your current circumstances may be unclear to you at the present time, but God knows the end from the beginning. He sees the future, and he can clearly see how the struggles of today are working for your ultimate good. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, in the hospital, I work in the ICU, for those of you that don't know, and I commonly see families that are devastated by the illness or sudden death of a loved one. And many times I hear them trying to comfort themselves and reassure themselves with a phrase that we hear all the time, everything happens for a reason. And my heart hurts for them and goes out to them because that's not entirely true. The verse doesn't say all things work together for good. There are those that do not love God and those who have not accepted his call. And for those people, their life is nothing but a random string of chaotic events. We live in a world that is ruled by the prince of darkness. And the influences of evil, coupled with our own natural propensities for sin, create an environment where destruction and evil can attack at any time. Who wouldn't live in a state of fear and anxiety? Who wouldn't complain or grumble or be unthankful? But those who claim Jesus as their Savior can have an entirely different experience. No one describes this better than Ellen White in the book God Cares on page 67. Now, Ellen White's written a lot of things, and maybe at some point in your life you've wondered, I wonder what the most significant, powerful, important statement that Ellen White has ever made. It's quite a big claim. Well, in my opinion, this is it. And if you were looking for some encouragement today, I want you to listen carefully. God Cares, page 67. When you are filled with the Spirit of Christ, you are protected by Christ. The attack that is aimed at you falls instead upon the Savior who surrounds you with his presence. Whatever comes to you comes from Christ. You have no need to resist evil, for Christ is your defense. Nothing can touch you except by our Lord's permission. And all things that are permitted to work together for good to them that love God. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for you of which you know nothing. If you accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme, you will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before your feet. As a little child, trust to the guidance of him who will keep the feet of his saints. As you commit your way to him, he will direct your steps. Nothing can touch you except by the Lord's permission. This is what separates the Christian experience from the non-Christian experience. Yes, there is that element of the hope of future glory of heaven someday. But when Jesus talks about the peace that passes all understanding, this is what he's referring to. And this is why we can be thankful when we encounter difficulties. A number of years ago, the Reverend Stuart Holden was the vicar of St. Paul's Church in London. He had made plans to depart for America to speak at the Christian Conservation Congress. However, his plans were interrupted by his wife's sudden illness. On April 9th, one day before sailing, Reverend Holden postponed his trip to stay at his wife's bedside. Amazingly, the Reverend Holden was not the only clergyman planning to attend the Christian Congress who did not sail from England that day. Two other European speakers who had been invited to speak at the convocation were also forced to cancel their passages because of circumstances and a change in plans. Archbishop Thomas Madden of Liverpool and Reverend Wardell Stafford were thus also not on board the Titanic when it sank. Thankful for his salvation, Reverend Holden wrote a passage from Psalms 103, verse 3, "Who redeemeth my life from destruction," on an envelope that held his tickets. This was Holden giving thanks, not just for himself, but for all those, for whatever reason, who did not board the Titanic. The envelope with the scripture was subsequently framed and today is on exhibit in Liverpool's Merseyside Maritime Museum. Now imagine for a moment that you were Reverend Holden's wife. International travel was a pretty big deal in the late 1800s. The whole world knew that the Titanic was going to be the most luxurious ocean liner to sail the seas. Trips like this were months in the making. And now on the night before the maiden voyage of what was supposed to be a wonderful adventure with your husband, you come down ill. It'd be very difficult to praise the Lord at that moment. Imagine the change of heart when you hear the news that the Titanic has sunk with significant loss of life. It can be easier for us to be thankful in adversity when God allows us to see the rationale of his working in our lives. But what about when we can't understand why? Can we still be thankful? There will be times when you struggle or suffer and you may never discover the exact reason why it happened. It's during these times that we can remember Job, who suffered almost to the point of death and responded, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job knew the goodness of God. He was well acquainted with God's love and kindness, and he knew that God's character does not contain one drop of maliciousness. In some cases, your trials might not even be about you. Imagine the situation. Your mechanic is suddenly faced with significant medical bills because of his wife's new cancer diagnosis. God allows your alternator to go out in order to bring him some extra income, as well as to create an encounter where you have an opportunity to encourage someone who is struggling. Is it okay for God to use you like this? There will be trials that you encounter that may never be explained until heaven. Will you still trust Jesus and give him thanks, even if you don't know why? There's other benefits to gratitude other than that peace that passes all understanding. Many of us have expressed times in our lives where we have felt distant from God, where we feel maybe there's a separation between us. Being thankful and expressing praise creates intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like, turn in your Bibles with me to Luke 17, verses 12 through 19. Luke 17, verses 12 through 19. "Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I'm going to take a segue to talk for a minute about leprosy because it's in the Bible a lot and it's there for a reason. The main reason why leprosy is talked about so much in the Bible is because it is a description of the graphic illustration of sin's destructive power. In ancient Israel, leprosy was a powerful object lesson of the debilitating influence of sin in a person's life. To the ancient Israelites, God had given very specific instructions on how to deal with leprosy and other skin infections. Anyone suspected of having this disease had to go to a priest for examination. If found to be infected, the leprous person who had the disease should wear torn clothes, let their hair on the head hang loose, cover his upper lip, and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp. The leper was then considered utterly unclean. When you think of leprosy, if you've ever had sin in your life, you can relate with this. Among the 61 defilements of ancient Jewish law, leprosy was second only to the dead body in seriousness. A leper wasn't allowed to come within 6 feet of any other human, including his own family. Lepers lived in a community with other lepers until they either got better or died. This was the only way people knew to contain the spread of the contagious form of leprosy. The key lesson to be learned from leprosy is that sin defiles us in the sight of God. But through Christ, like the 10 lepers, we can be healed of the plague of sin that separates us. God loathes sin. It is repulsive to him. Sin keeps us from the presence of God because God will not allow sinful man in his sight in order to protect them from being destroyed by his glory. But those who have been redeemed from sin by grace through their faith in Christ can stand in God's presence in full confidence that we are accepted in the beloved, and we can praise him for the grace that he extends to us for that purpose. So consider again the 10 lepers. The Bible says that they stood afar off. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they also knew that Jesus could save them. Well, many of us have spent parts of our lives being afar off, or maybe we are right now. Jesus did not hesitate to heal the 10 lepers. He will not hesitate to heal you from sin. But as they went, they acted on their faith. They were not healed when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priests. They were healed as they went, as they followed his directions. Simple directions. And the Bible is simple, folks. What Jesus asked from us is simple, one step at a time. As they went, they were healed. But one of them, when he looked down, saw that his skin infection was gone, saw maybe his fingertips had regrown real, healthy, living tissues. He was overwhelmed with gratitude, and instead of hurrying on to the priest to get his declaration of health, he turned around, and he went to Jesus, and with a loud voice, glorified God, fell on his knees, and said, thank you so much for saving me. And Jesus and this leper shared a moment of intimacy that the other 9 did not get to experience. And in that moment of giving thanks, they had something special. And it is the same type of special intimacy that we can have and then we can experience when we give thanks. This last summer, we were in Florida on vacation, and Monica and I flew down And we met her parents there, who had driven from Nashville in a camper, 26 odd feet or so. And Florida that time of year is busy, and there's a certain beach we like to go to right near Clearwater. And many years when we used to live down there, we would go to Clearwater. And in an effort to recreate that experience, we drove this 26-foot-long camper down there. And in the busyness of the season, the parking lots for the beaches were completely full, not only for just regularly sized cars, but for a camper, impossible. So after driving around for an hour, trying to find somewhere to park this gargantuan vehicle and to be able to get out and experience the beach, we finally found this one area that was very close to signs that said no parking. But we saw other cars were there and that there were not tickets, and there was no sign directly in front of the space that would fit the camper. So we parked the van and we jumped out and ran into the beach. And about an hour later, I realized that there was something in the camper that I wanted. And so I started walking back. And as I approached the camper, I saw a police officer at the end of the row working his way down the cars, writing tickets. So thank you, Lord, for just inspiring me to come back. I'm going to move the camper. So I got in the driver's seat and turned on the ignition and backed it out and took it around and promptly ran the top of the camper deck straight into the branch of a tree. Subsequent trips to the camper repair shop would declare the vehicle to be a total loss. Why, Lord? I'm on vacation with my family, trying to save my father-in-law from a ticket, and this has to happen. Well, the camper was still very roadworthy. And my father-in-law put a piece of duct tape over the little hole that I had made in the top of the roof. And they drove the camper back to Nashville. 2 weeks later, I got a call from my mother-in-law stating that the insurance company had paid for the entire value of the camper and that Daryl had been able to fix the entire roof for less than $3,000. And so now they owned outright a vehicle which had been worth tens of thousands of dollars. I tell you, that went a long way to making me feel better, although I'm still embarrassed about it to this day, which is why I almost didn't include it in this sermon. But I felt bad, and I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit frustrated. I said, Lord, come on, this stuff, why? It's just a burden. Why can't you just protect us from this? Jesus sees the beginning from the end. He knew the financial situation of my parents, of my Monica's parents, and that it would be a great benefit for them to have this debt removed for them. I was the instrument that he used to total the vehicle, so be it. But it plays to a point. At what point in our Christian experience do we come to the place where we say, yes, Lord, I am willing to say thank you no matter what happens in my life? There have been times in the past when I have heard sermons about gratitude, and I have viewed it as just one more thing I have to do. All right, I'm pretty convicted about gratitude. If I'm going to be a good Christian, I got to just do it. So I guess I'll fit that in between Bible reading and praying for people who are sick. Listen, it's not a burden to be thankful. It's a privilege which strengthens and encourages anyone who participates. In my personal experience, I have often let busyness and stress get in the way of gratitude. Whenever I stop long enough to remember the many blessings that the Lord has given me, and to close my eyes and stop and be silent long enough to connect with Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for my family. Thank you that I have a job. Once you get started, it gets easy. You start thinking about Syrian refugees, for example. Your life looks pretty good. I come away from those moments with that peace that passes all understanding. I hope and pray that this will be your experience as well. Our closing hymn is number 248. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus, we're scared of a life that's lived separate from you. We're afraid to be in this world without your spiritual protection, without your hand over us. And as we come running to you, Lord, even if it's from the selfish desires of our heart to escape evil, we ask, Lord, that you would connect us to you in a way that cannot be broken. Give us the strength to fully surrender ourselves completely to you. And then as we're protected and held in the palm of your hand, to give you thanks in all things. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.